Without a doubt, we have the best music in the city, and probably the state, and maybe the country. I don't know. We had a fire last night. You're probably aware of it. You smell the odor. We had a wedding, and the janitor was putting out the candles, and the photographer told him to leave the Unity candle on. He wanted to take some pictures, and that candle was left on. And it burned down, and the top of the altar on that end is absolutely burned away. The beautiful paramount like this one that was on there was burned all the way across, and so the top of the altar all the way across is burned. The fire chief said it's a miracle that the whole church didn't go up, but we're in the miracle business. You know the old Chinese proverb, church on fire, holy smoke. There's a vicious rumor circulating around that's utterly unfounded and untrue. Phil did not try to burn up the organ to get away. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 22. Our sermon is ungrammatically entitled, Me and My Closest Brother. Who is your closest brother? We believe the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice, that is, what we are to believe and how we are to live our lives. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we go to God's Word. Listen, hear what God says to you in this portion of His Holy Word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's an incredible principle. If you agree with a promise, it will be done by my Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? How often have you forgiven somebody for doing the same thing to you over and over? Seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. May God bless to us this reading from His Holy Word. Our meditation is entitled, Me and My Closest Brother. Our text, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us principles to guide us and direct us in how to live with one another. Open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Take my stumbling efforts, Lord, and bless them and use them to your glory and the good of your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I preached a sermon on human relationships, and it was my intention to go to the Bible to discover some of the fundamental principles that guide us in relating to one another. Sometime after that, when counseling with a lady in the congregation, she made an unusual statement that caught my attention. She said, you know, my husband treats the checkout person at the grocery store better than he treats me. Well, now that's a pretty stiff judgment to make on a spouse. And yet, as I thought about it, I realized that I was sometimes guilty of the very same sort of thing. That is, in public, I tended to treat my family better than I did in private. And I often treated others in the public better than I treat my own family when we are alone. Are you guilty of that sort of thing? I suspect most of us are. I suspect that most of us tend to act in public in ways that reflect credit on us, in ways that make others think highly of us. And yet in private, we are sometimes far less than perfect in terms of how we treat one another. Is that true of you? It was in that context that I began to realize that the principles of how we should treat our brother, how we should treat others, were principles that applied especially to the brother closest to us. You see, who is my brother? Doesn't the Bible make it clear that my brother is anyone with whom I come in contact? You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus finished telling the story, he asked his listeners, which of these was the neighbor? And they replied, of course, that he who showed mercy. And the answer was that the person who acted neighborly was the neighbor. In that same sense, my brother is the person with whom I come in contact. My closest brother is my wife. My closest brothers are my children. Did you realize that? The Bible has some very specific requirements for how you are to treat anyone who is your brother. And the fact is, those requirements apply especially to my closest brothers, my spouse, my children. So this morning, I really want to talk about family relationships. I want to give us some principles for relating to one another in the home. As you know, we have the highest divorce rate in America than at any time in our history. And one of the great contributing factors to this escalating divorce rate is that we are violating the principles God has given us for relating to one another. Now, I suppose Adam and Eve had it as about an ideal a situation for marriage as a couple could have. He didn't have to listen to her tell about all the men she could have married. And she didn't have to listen to him talk about mother's cooking. But the fact is, in spite of that ideal situation, they still needed to use the fundamental principles of relationships to get along with one another. Now, let me share with you some of those principles. The first principle I want to talk about is revealed in our scripture this morning, and it's the principle of confrontation. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. In effect, Jesus says that if there's trouble between you and another, the first thing to do is to talk about it. Now, there are two reasons for doing this. The first reason is because of what happens to me if I don't confront the other person. This thing begins to build up inside of me. Soon it is all I can think about, and I'm making up imaginary conversations to let my mate know just exactly how I feel and really cut her down in the process. Have you ever gone to bed at night and you're angry with your spouse and you lie there and you can't go to sleep hating that person across from you, and you're making up all these imaginary conversations to really put him or her down? Do you do that? Most of us do. What started out as a small thing begins to escalate and build up all out of proportion, and your stomach gets tied in knots and your blood pressure goes up and you begin to have really serious physical and emotional reactions. As a matter of fact, I suspect that a lot of our health problems frequently come from emotional tensions arising from unresolved conflicts in the home. And the passive person who represses his or her emotions is simply asking for trouble. You see, unconfronted trouble that hasn't been faced and dealt with does some other things to us as well. Our very perspective on life changes, and we walk around with an emotional chip on our shoulders just waiting for our mate to knock it off. And have you noticed that when we do that, it's sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy, because the first thing he or she does is knock it off. The other side of that is that when we are so sensitive to how we're being treated, it usually makes us insensitive as how others are responding to us.
Try that the next time you have trouble with your mate. Ask yourself, how's my closest brother feeling? What is he or she thinking right now? How am I coming across? And you'll be surprised. So in the principle of confrontation, the first thing is, what happens to me if I don't confront? The second reason for confronting my closest brother is because of what it does for the other person. You see, when I'm confronted by something that I'm doing that is hurting another person, several things happen. For example, my spouse may have taken something I said in a way I didn't intend it. If I'm angry at something over here and she says something to me, I respond with anger in my voice. Not towards her, but she doesn't know that. After all, most of us say things on impulse. And so if she confronts me, I can say I didn't mean it that way. Or if I did, I can say I'm sorry. We say something, the next instant we are sorry, and maybe we're looking for a way to make amends. And when I'm confronted with it, it gives me the opportunity to say, hey, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. So confrontation opens the door to communication. And while talking about problems doesn't necessarily solve them, the fact is you can't solve a problem without talking about it. But Jesus not only says we should confront one another, he goes on to add that it should be between you and him alone. And here we are introduced to the principle of privacy. One of the most damaging faults of marriage is one of two things. One is to talk to someone other than our spouse about the problem we're having when we haven't talked to each other. Do you do that? Do you find yourself talking about or criticizing your spouse to someone else when you haven't talked to your spouse? You see, the problem with that is when I talk about you, I begin to think of you as being worse than you really are. I harden that image of you. Now, that's one thing. The other thing is to hold your spouse up for criticism in public. I see this happen, and it always hurts and grieves me for the person being hurt when I see that sort of thing. I see a husband or a wife criticize the other for some fault or some failure by making fun of them or ridiculing them or shaming them in front of others. For example, a man might say, give my wife that big piece of dessert. She needs all those calories. And what he's really saying is, look what a fat slob she is. She ought not to eat so much. Am I not patient and kind and tolerant to put up with a gluttonous wife like this? But that's a cruel and insensitive thing to do to your closest brother. And it violates the command of Jesus, who says that it should be between the two of you alone. Are you ever guilty of trying to correct or reform or remake your spouse by criticizing them in front of others? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to shame that person into changing? Are you trying to shame that person into reforming patterns of behavior? Well, most of us do that to each other from time to time, but let me ask you this. Has it ever worked? And did it improve your relationship to your spouse? And did it make your spouse feel good? Well, you know it didn't. Actually, what you're doing is something called negative reinforcement, and it just never works. Let me suggest that if you wish to improve your relationship to your spouse and help that person develop new skills and new characteristics, do something like this. Pick out his or her good qualities or something special that has been done, and in front of that person, tell your friends about it. Brag on them. And you've heard me tell about my married friend who had a wife who couldn't cook and could hardly boil water without scorching it. But when she did cook something that was half fit to eat, he bragged on her in front of all their friends, and in 2 years' time, he had transformed her into a gourmet cook. Now, you try that principle with your closest brother and see if it won't work for you. You see, that's called positive reinforcement. Now, the next principle is found in verse 19 of our scripture. There Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. a principle and a promise. Agree and a promise. Now, please notice that the word agree has some implications. To agree means you've discussed something. You can't agree unless you've talked about it. It means you've had some give and take. It implies an effort to reconcile differences and to arrive at a common understanding. You see, as long as I'm trying to work out some agreement with my mate, I'm admitting that her feelings and her position has worth too. It means I'm taking her seriously as a human being, and that her ideas, her feelings, her thoughts deserve consideration as a person of worth. You see, sometimes I see a husband or a wife act as though the opinions or the feelings or the thoughts of their spouse are of no value and are unworthy of consideration. What I think is what's really worthwhile, what she thinks isn't. And if I act that way, it implies that my wife is not a person in her own right. She's just an extension of my personality, and she'll feel and think the way I tell her to. Do you see that? But to work at an agreement says to my mate, you are a person of worth. What you think and feel are important. I honor and respect you and your thoughts. And do you know, Jesus blesses that. He gives us a principle of agreement with a promise from God. And if we work at the principle of agreement, God blesses that. Now, the fourth principle I want to call to your attention is found in verse 20. There we read, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And what every family needs today is the presence of God in the midst of it. This introduces us then to the principle of worship. Maybe you have seen the slogan, "The family that prays together stays together." Now, that may sound like a cliche, yet the fact is it contains a great deal of truth. Let me illustrate. Some recent statistics indicate that 3 out of 5 marriages are ending in divorce. And yet, if a couple belong, just have their names on the roll of a church together, the rate drops to 1 out of 4. If they are actively involved in the life of that church, the divorce rate drops to 1 out of 40. Well, you try the principle of worship in your marriage and see how it works with your closest brother. Read the Bible together every day. Pray together every day. Come to church together. Share your hymn book. Hold hands during the prayer. Listen to God speaking to you both through the sermon. And suddenly you will discover God's principle of worship working in your marriage. For where He is, blessings and goodness begin. When we're gathered in His name, whether it's at home or at church, His presence is with us in a special way. Cindy and I got married on an evening, and that night we began our life together by praying. And we pray together every night. Even when I'm out of town, I call and we pray together over the phone. And that worshiping together has blessed our marriage, because God's got a promise that He's in the midst of us when we're gathered in His name. Now, the fifth principle I want to call to our attention this morning is found in verses 21 and 22 of our scripture. Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother. Should he forgive him as many as 7 times? Now, suppose your spouse does something to you and she says, "Forgive me," and you say, "I forgive you." She does it again, "Forgive me, I forgive you." She does it a third time, "Forgive me, I forgive you." How long are you going to put up with that? Should you forgive as many as 7 times? Do you remember what Jesus answered? He said, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. So here we're introduced to the principle of forgiveness. You see, in getting along with my closest brother, the principle of confrontation may fail. The principle of privacy may not work. The principle of agreement may break down. The principle of worship may not turn the trick. But when all else has failed, Jesus has given us one final principle for dealing with the brother closest to us. He's given us the principle of forgiveness. How often should you forgive your mate, your closest brother? Once, twice, 7 times? Jesus says in the marriage relationship, in the brother relationship, we forgive and keep on forgiving. Forgiveness in a human relationship is a constant, a continuing principle that never quits working. You see, in relating to my closest brother, I always have forgiveness as a grounds for keeping that relationship open and close and loving. I remember reading a story once about a farmer who had a creek that ran through his farm. And the creek was important because it provided drainage for his land, it provided water in summer for irrigating, and it provided a means of transportation to take his produce to the market. However, one year a barge accidentally sank in the middle of the stream. The silt and the mud and the sand began to build up around the sunken barge and in effect created a dam. And the creek began to back up and fill up and spread out over his land. In desperation then, he took some dynamite and just blew that barge out of there. And the creek returned to its bed and the current began to wash out the bed once more. So often the same thing happens to us in our relationship to our closest brother. Something gets sunk in the channel of our relationship. Maybe it's a careless word, a careless deed, a hurt feeling, an unthinking act. But our flow of communication is blocked. And although it may not have amounted to much in the beginning, the consequences begin to build up with all sorts of serious byproducts. And somehow we need to dynamite that old wreck and just blow it out and restore the flow of communication. And the only sure and certain way to do that is the power of the spiritual dynamite of forgiveness. Now, maybe there's something between you and your closest brother this morning. I don't know who your closest brother is. It may be a good friend, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent, it may be children. But if there's trouble between you and your closest brother, you can always try the principle of forgiveness. And don't forget, to forgive is to forget. You see, that's how God's forgiveness works. He says, I will remember your sins no more. God forgives you and he puts it out of his mind forever. It's gone. And the only kind of real forgiveness is the forgiveness that has amnesia, the forgiveness that forgets. So these are some principles of getting along with our closest brother: the principle of confrontation, the principle of privacy, the principle of agreement, the principle of worship, and when all else fails, Jesus gives us the principle of forgiveness. Do you remember how he made it work for you? One bitter day, when all else had failed, our Savior looked down from an agonizing cross. His eyes were dim with pain, and surely his heart was broken because of his rejection. And yet from the depths of his soul, he lifted up his eyes to the Father, and he said, Father, forgive them. When all else has failed in your family relationships, you try that, and you'll see it works for you. Let us pray. Lord, there's a lot of hurt today in our relationships to each other. And I pray that we'll take these principles into our homes and make them a part of our daily relationships with one another. And most of all, I pray, Father, that you'll teach us to forgive one another. For we ask it in the name of him who died for us, that we might have forgiveness, even Jesus. Amen.